for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, September the 1st, 2007. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on idolatry.
Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit that would hinder God's people from hearing the word. Every spirit. I bind every spirit of the witch and the wizard that would hinder and block, distract, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to thank God for this glorious day. Isn't it beautiful? Did you feel a little crisp in the air? Do I need this? I don't need two mics, do I? I'm shooting with a double barrel this morning. Well, since there are so many new people here, I used to, when I would be really nervous, I would start with a little story. I don't get nervous anymore, but I notice sometimes I just get up here and... So I thought I would introduce myself to all of you who've never met me before or listened to me. I don't have a PhD, but I do have G.O.D. And I'm I've always been a literal thinker. Somebody gave me a book called Amelia Bedelia, and I'd never even heard of Amelia Bedelia, but I am like Amelia Bedelia. When my husband and I bought our first house, there was a fence that divided the yard behind us, and this lady had the most beautiful garden, and she told me, don't ever buy green onions. You don't need to ever buy green onions at the store. Anytime you want green onions, you just give me a call and I'll meet you at the fence with green onions. I said, now don't tell me that unless you really mean it, because I'll call you. And she said, I mean it. So I called her often. And one day she met me at the fence. Usually they were washed just like from the grocery store. But this time she came and there was a clump of dirt on the bottom. And she said, now I really mean it. I don't mind giving you green onions, but they're real easy to grow. Have you ever grown? I said, no. She said, if you have just a spot of dirt in your yard, you will have green onions of your own. I said, well, I had this little square by my front door that I was constantly planting things in, and the dirt was nice and soft. I said, yeah, I've got a place. She said, well, all you do is cut the tops off, stick them in the ground, and you will have green onions. So I went home, and I cut the tops off and brought them out and put a hole in the dirt and stuck the tops of those green onions in there and put the dirt around it. Well, my daddy would come and have coffee with me every morning, and he was very sick, but he was still able to drive. And he walked up the driveway, and my daddy used to garden all the time, and he loved planting, and he was always interested in what I had planted. And he saw those green onions sticking this far out of the ground, you know. He said, when did you plant those green onions? I said, this morning. So he went in the kitchen and was stirring his coffee, and he looks over by the sink, and there's the roots. And he said, what is this? I said, it's the bottom of those green onions. I thought he was going to actually die because he was short of breath. He had lung cancer, and I really did. I was, daddy, daddy, daddy. He said, I know that nothing that stupid came from my loins. I said, daddy, I thought it was kind of weird too when she told me, but I did exactly what she said. But, you know, that there's an advantage to that if when you get to the Word of God, because the Word of God is literal, and you can believe it. And I consider my simple-mindedness a real advantage when it comes to the Word, because if God said it, I believed it. Amen. And then I did it, and He was true. It was true. And His Word works in my life. And so He has a true believer in me, and I want all of us to be true believers, because He can be trusted. His Word is true. Now, what we're going to talk about today, you might not like so much. But last November, I started a teaching on the kingdom. And this is stuff that has compiled in my spirit since I met the Lord. And some of it was so awesome to me that I didn't think that I could really share it with anybody because they wouldn't believe it. I believed it. It was real in my life. But when I tried to share it with other people, they were like, right. But I'm here to tell you, it's true. And so, last year I started, and the first one was on the foundation of the kingdom, which took place in the Garden of Eden. That is when God established the kingdom on this earth. He put man in the garden, and he gave them dominion, and one rule, not to eat from the tree, which we know that they did. So, this, and in that, when I talked about dominion, and there's it's good stuff. The second one, part two, is on the ministry works of Jesus. The works that we're supposed to be doing. He did them first, and then now we're supposed to be doing them. The third one was on identity, because unless you know who you are in Christ, you won't do any of that, because you don't know who you are. Part four is what I'm going to talk about today, and it is on idolatry. Now, he gave me an illustration. My husband flies a little 150 Cessna, and when he was learning to fly, I was learning stuff about flying. When I learn stuff about God, I give it to him. So we kind of teach each other. But God gave me sort of a parallel about why we are not walking in the kingdom. And it's the same as flying. Every airplane is designed to carry a certain amount of weight. And if that plane, the weight has to be distributed throughout the airplane so it doesn't disturb the law of aeronautics. So if there's too much weight on an airplane, it's not going to elevate. It's not going to fly, right? Well, it's the same way in the kingdom. When I said, Lord, if Jesus came and established the kingdom, and we are supposed to be continuing to establish the kingdom, then where is the kingdom? You know, where is it? Why are we not walking in it? And it was the same as with the airplane. We have too many weights on us. Jesus answered my question in, John 14:30, when he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You see, when he comes to us, he sees things of himself in us. And it's those things that keep us out of the kingdom. It's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Everything that keeps us down can be put under that title of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So what about us? So we're going to look at idolatry today. And I just realized I didn't get my Bible out. So I want to turn all of us to Luke 18. I usually put all my notes on computer, and boy, I was really working on it, and I accidentally rolled it when it was highlighted or something and hit a button, and it messed me all up. So I have all these notes and scribbles, and so hopefully we're going to make this work. Luke 18:18. Everybody there? And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, when I was reading these scriptures and using them in this kingdom teaching, I noticed that Jesus didn't mention the first commandment to the rich young ruler. He mentioned almost all the others, but he didn't mention the very first one, and that was to have no other gods before me. But see, he knew the rich young ruler's problem. He had a god. And so I thought that was very merciful that Jesus didn't put that one in there, because the guy would have lied. You know, just like we all do. We would have lied about that. We would say, I have no other god before God. But we do. And it's holding us from walking in the kingdom the way he wants us to walk in the kingdom. I'm sorry now, y'all. Let me just see. Okay, Jesus knew that he knew his problem, and he didn't want him to lie. And what the rich young ruler had that a lot of us have also is self-righteousness. He was self-righteous in his own eyes. He had fallen into the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I want to say this, that it's not wrong to be rich. But, church, when God brings riches to you, it is for his kingdom. Not our kingdom, his kingdom. He is all about, in the first teaching on the kingdom, we talked about increase and multiplication. God is into increase. Everything he touches increases, and he tells us the same thing, that everything we put our hands to will prosper. We are to be prosperous, but it is for his kingdom. He said that those that trust in their riches will have a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven. See, it's a trust issue. What are you trusting? The rich young ruler was trusting in his riches. You know how I know that? He couldn't let them go. He couldn't let them go. What are some things in our lives that we think we can't let go of? Are you thinking about it? That's a god. If you can't let go of it, it's idolatry. When Israel left Egypt, this is Exodus 12, 35 and 36. It says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Had the Lord gave the people favor, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave unto them, and they despoiled the Egyptians. So when they left Egypt, they weren't poor by any means. They took all the gold, all the silver, and all the precious raiment, but that's what they built the tabernacle with. When God said, go build the tabernacle, he said, take all that gold and silver and make these vessels and use the raiments for the curtains. And, you know, he used everything that they left Egypt with, they built the tabernacle with. Isn't that great? He took the things, the riches of the world, and used them for the kingdom, which is what we are to do. The riches of the world belong to the kingdom. The people don't know it, but it does. So they left Egypt with all those things. Now, let's look at Matthew 4, verse 18. See, the message that John the Baptist came with was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus showed up on the scene and he was baptized by John and by the Holy Ghost, which is very important, he took up the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. That's what the kingdom of at hand means. It's here. Okay. Verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. Now, I found this interesting because when he was choosing the disciples, they had to make an on-the-spot decision. And let me tell you, we have to make lots of on-the-spot decisions. If you wait too long, if they had stopped and really thought about it, they might have chose differently. But Jesus said it, and they obeyed immediately. Amen. That's important. We better learn, when we hear the voice of God, obey immediately. Because you might miss Jesus if you don't. They immediately left what? Their nets, their boat, and their father. That's key. They left their occupation. They left their occupation. That it was probably a family business that had been passed down for generation after generation. And we have these today. Granddaddy did it. Daddy did it. Daddy expects the son to do it. The son expects his son to do it. But, you know, that can be a problem for people that want to follow Jesus. It happens even in churches. You know, Grandmama was a Baptist. Daddy was a Baptist. I got to be a Baptist. I'm raising my children Baptist. Ooh, I really want to go taste this other stuff, but I better stay in the Baptist church because he's liable to cut me out of the wheel or he won't see me anymore. You know, these things happen, really. People have their children under bondage because of family tradition. And here these disciples just left. Now, I was thinking about the daddy. Hey, where y'all going? You can't leave me with all this stuff. There's work to be done over here. You don't even know that guy. Think about it. I mean, we read these things and we don't really think about what really took place. That was a major move they made. They just walked off. Left Daddy holding the nets. So what happened? They had at that moment, there was a transfer of loyalty. And that is something that we have to do. When Jesus comes into our life, there must be a transfer of loyalty. We do not live anymore to please anybody but Him. Now, at one point in my life, that was a very confusing thing for me. I was 30 years old before God showed that to me, and I made a transfer of my loyalties. I mean, I wanted to be loyal to God, but I was still, you know, trying to please Mom and Daddy. And, Lord, I'm supposed to honor them, but this is what you're telling me to do. And they don't like it because my daddy was raised a Baptist. And his grandmother was a Baptist, you know. And that Holy Ghost thing, they were all scared to death of that. They didn't want to be any part of those crazy people. I'm serious. So you have to make a decision. You're going to follow him? You're going to follow Mom and Daddy? Or are you going to follow their tradition? That's what the Pharisees and them did. They had a tradition that they followed after, and they missed God. They missed Jesus because of their tradition. Tradition is dangerous. The Bible says it makes the Word of God no effect. So be careful about tradition. Look at the traditions in your family. Do they line up with the Word of God? If they don't, you better make an on-the-spot decision about where your loyalty is going to be because it's idolatry. They had a transfer of their affections. See, I wonder, you know, the disciples may have been like a lot of other people who decide to go into the family business even though they don't want to. They might have been happy Jesus came and said, follow me. They may have hated that fishing business. You know, a lot of people get stuck in jobs they hate just because they wanted to please Mom or Dad. Well, I want to go to college and I want to study this. No, this is where the money is. You need to study this. Now, I'll pay for your education if you do this. If you want to do that, you go make your own education. I've known people that this has happened to. So, because they don't have the finances, they do what Daddy wants. Right? Those kind of things are called ancestor worship. That's a dangerous thing. And it really, you know, began to stand out to me here as I listened to the brokenhearted people talk about their moms and dads, and I mean multitudes of people that have come through here are still broken, beat down, depressed, stuck, paralyzed, because they're still looking for that approval from mom and dad. And it is important. I was blessed to have total approval of my mother and daddy. So it is a good thing. Well, I was going to say till I left the traditional religion. Not really. Now they just think I'm great. Because you know why? Their diseases are being healed. And their demons are being run off. They didn't like it at first, but man, now they're thinking, there's something to this stuff. So it changes people. So don't be discouraged if people look down on you for this stuff that you're getting into. Pretty soon they'll be coming to you. So love them. Love them. Don't criticize them when they don't receive you. Just love them. Because, hey, they'll be back. You pet an old angry dog long enough, he'll become sweet. Okay. That word loyalty means it implies personal steadfast adherence in the face of any temptation to desert or betray. To be faithful to God and the things of God. It's easy for us to do that while everything's going good. But when things are going bad, We want to drop the ball and quit the game. You can't do that. You look back in the Old Testament, every single person that had victory was faithful to God no matter what. That's loyalty. That's loyalty. And we need to have that kind of loyalty to our God, because He is for us. He is good to us. He blesses us. He's merciful. Let me tell you, if these were the Old Testament days, we would have already had the decision that the people that Moses led did. Okay, everybody who wants to go with Moses over here, everybody who wants to go with the gripers, get over here, and the earth opened up and swallowed them all. Most of us would be gone. Thank goodness for the grace of God. So we need to make sure that our loyalty is where it needs to be. And even your affections. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's look at Luke 12. Turn to Luke 12. It's another example. 16-21. Luke 12:16-21. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, this is the danger of self-sufficiency. You don't need God. You get a little extra, got a little saved up, got your retirement all piled up, got your health insurance in order, you got all these things, and then you're going to sit back and say, I am well taken care of. That's idolatry. You don't need God anymore. And I'm going to tell you, not only the stock market and your dollar bill, but every man-made institution in this earth that we are trusting in is going to crumble. So you better put your trust in God and God alone. He is God. God alone. When he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, They had all the riches and stuff, but they didn't have any food. They didn't have water. You know, God provided everything for them. They were in the wilderness. They would have been burned up by the sun if it hadn't been for Him. We can trust God to take care of us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He'll see to it you've got food to eat and a place to live and a car to drive and everything you need. He'll see to it. He wants to take care of us if we'll let Him. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." And why is that? Here's the explanation. "That He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers." And our covenant now is the kingdom. Theirs was the land of milk and honey. Ours is the kingdom. The kingdom. Okay, let me see where my arrow goes from here. Okay, let's see. "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one or be loyal to and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and your own self-interest. You cannot serve God and possessions. You cannot serve God and family. You can't serve God and religious tradition. See, you can just fill in the blank, just keep filling in the blank, filling in the blank. You got to serve God and be loyal to Him. There are some scriptures that I put under the category of the unpopular gospel of Jesus. "Come and follow me." "Well, my dad died and they're having the funeral today, so I need to go and bury my dad." And Jesus, what did Jesus say? "Let the dead bury the dead." And I'm sure He just walked off. What would we think? How cold. How cold. He doesn't know anything about family. You know? We gotta really think about this. What about when Jesus' mother and sister and the people came to the house, there was packed out, no place to sit and everything. And somebody says, "Just a minute." And they run up to Jesus and say, "Your mother and your sister are outside. There's no place for them to sit." And He said, "Who are my mother?" Can you imagine what the people thought? I mean, who are my mother and my brother and my sisters? But those that hear the word of God and do it. Right? See, you change families, family. You change families. You still honor your mother and daddy. This is how it happened with me. When God came and showed me who I was, because I had been crying out to Him for a long time, "Lord, I need to know who I am." Because everywhere I went and somebody would introduce me, they would say, it would be Mike and me, "Well, this is Mike Butod, and this is, you know Jerry Davidson, this is his sister. This is Mike Butod, and, oh, you know Lois and Carlton Davidson, this is their daughter." I started thinking, am I anybody? I mean, aren't I somebody just all by myself? Do I just be who I am because of everybody else? I started feeling like I was invisible. I just started finally saying, "My name is Carla. My name is Carla. I'm somebody here." You know? I did. I really felt like I wasn't a person. I was the mother, I was the wife, I was the sister, I was the daughter, I was the granddaughter, I was the niece, I was, you know, the employee. And so I really just began to cry out to God, "God, I need to know who I am. I need to know who I am. Not only for myself, but who am I in the big scheme of things? Who am I to you? Am I anybody?" And I had an encounter with Him, and He told me who I was. And He'll do the same for you. So just begin to ask Him. If you need that in your life, just begin to ask Him. He'll tell you. And be careful what else you ask Him for, because He'll tell you. I said, Lord, where is this kingdom? Show me how to live in it. Why can't I walk in it? He says, well, you got to stop speeding. You got to stop overeating. You know, he started naming all my things. So that's what has me on this idolatry thing. We're full of it. We're full of idolatry. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. In fact, he said in another place, it's in my notes somewhere, but you know the scriptures where he says, unless you hate your mother, your father, your wife, your sisters, your brethren, all these things. And boy, I used to really struggle with that. But see, it's the same word hate that's used in Deuteronomy. No, in the Ten Commandments, where he says that I will revisit the sins of the fathers of the third and the fourth generation of those that hate me. Now, we all think we're clear from that because none of us clearly hate God. Well, maybe some of us do. We may have some issues with God. But that word hate means loyalty. Yeah, that do not obey me. You're not loyal to Him. That is the same thing as hate. Have you ever thought about it like that? And we've all been disloyal to God. We've all been disobedient. Rebellion is like the highest form of idolatry that there is. Hate is a mistranslation. Do not obey me is correct. See? Okay. So we can look at rebellion as hatred. He wants us to obey. And you know why? Because He loves us. Amen. He knows that if we obey Him, it will be good.
Yes.
It will be good. All these problems you're struggling with, obey God.
Amen.
Isn't that simple? That little onion story, I didn't tell y'all that so that you wouldn't listen to anything else I had to say. I told it to you because it's simple. The gospel is simple, real simple. So simple we miss it. We've made it so complicated, we got to go to conferences to know how to do it. He's going to confound the wise with the foolish. See, I don't mind saying, I'm a foolish one. No, but I'm confounding the wise. God in me confounds the wise. But I'm a babe. I'm a babe. And I don't mind being a babe. I love being a babe. Babies get taken care of now. Okay. I talked about the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they lived after tradition. Everything was about tradition. They criticized Jesus because He didn't wash His hands. They criticized Him because they ate corn on the Sabbath. They criticized Jesus about everything because He broke all their traditions. Well, He just wasn't under the bondage that they had. Scribes and Pharisees asked the disciples why they transgressed the tradition of the elders. Jesus, boom, as my husband would say. Boom. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Your tradition makes the word of God of none effect. Your worship is in vain because you teach the commandments of men. Religion, a religious spirit, it's demonic. The spirit of religion is demonic. And you know what the danger of having a religious spirit is? It blinds you from the truth. You look at every time Jesus did a miracle in their presence, they missed the miracle and went for the letter of the law. That's what religion does. This is not religion. This is Christianity. They always miss the miracle. They concentrate on the letter of the law. It's legalism. It'll cause them to be full of fear, accusation, and condemnation. You know why? Because it challenges their tradition. They don't like that. You start messing with their tradition, they'll get mean in a hurry. It causes a hardened heart. Mark 6:52 said, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." So you got a hard heart? Check your idols. Mark 2:24, when the disciples plucked the corn on the Sabbath, Pharisees, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? The man that laid by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, Jesus said, pick up your bed and go home. They see him walking with his bed. They didn't even notice. Hey, that's that cripple guy. Hey, what are you doing carrying that bed on the Sabbath day? That's what religion will do. Totally miss God. Totally miss the miracle. Religious spirits are just, yeah, yucky. Okay, let's see. I'm going to skip some of this. We're running out of time, kind of. Okay, now I want to talk about making idols of your parents. This is something I've had to deal with a whole lot in my own family. But I really started noticing it when other people would talk to me about their problems, because I was trying to, you know, get my children. Listen, parents, children are entrusted to you. They're not yours. They're entrusted to you. And here's your responsibility, is to train them up in the way they should go and to bring them into a right relationship with their Heavenly Father. That way, when they grow up, they can go out, they can be independent, they're equipped because they have this. Not your credit card, not your checkbook, not your car, not your bedroom. See, we've made little idols of our children. And then when they want us to be God, we get tired because we're not God. This is something that we have a whole generation of these coming up that think that they're entitled to live with you for the rest of their lives and not work and eat your food and sleep in your bed and enjoy your air conditioning while you're working. No, that's idolatry. And if you're a young person and every time you get in trouble, you're calling mom and dad, that's your God. The age of accountability, I believe, because I question, Lord, you know, I hear age of accountability. Oh, well, some people say it's this and some people say it's that and some people say it's when this happens and when that happens. Well, I believe that it's stated in the Word, and it's when they were at the Jordan before they went over into the Promised Land. Was it the Jordan that they were at? Thank you. Okay, so they're ready to go in, but they didn't get to go in because of unbelief. But Joshua and Caleb went in. They believed God, and so they were allowed to go in. And so were all of the young people, 20 years old and under. All the rest of them died in the wilderness. They weren't allowed to go in. So I believe that the age of accountability is around 18 to 20 years old. So 20 and under, you know, they're not accountable. I'm not saying about salvation, but for some things. But over the age of 20, they need to be grown and out. That was Gwen. They need to be out. And I agree. But because we haven't prepared them, we haven't trained them up in the way they should go. They've lived in the lap of luxury. They've never had to earn anything. Everything's been given. They don't know what to do. We've made idols out of our children, and our children, we want to be God to our children. And there's a lot of parents who still want to be the voice of God to their children when they're 25, 35, even 40, 50. And if they live long enough, 60, 70. 68. I'm telling you, this is idolatry. We have not really looked at this perspective of idolatry. But once you're grown, if mama or daddy doesn't like it, but it pleases God, then you obey God. Mama, I'm sorry you don't agree with this, but I'm an adult and I'm going to follow after God. I leave the nets and the boat with you. Whatever you do with it, it doesn't matter. But see, sometimes because of some other idol, we become men pleasers instead of God pleasers. And this happens on the job. It happens in the church. We heard Philip talking about it last night. He knew how to please everybody. He knew how to work the system. And he crashed and burned, right?
Hard.
Hard. The airplane would not fly. It's idolatry. Look at what happened to Saul. He was a man pleaser and ended up eating grass out in the fields with the animals. That might be a cause of insanity. Nebuchadnezzar did that. Nebuchadnezzar did that. Anyway, I knew somebody was a man pleaser and ended up eating grass out in the field. Okay. Let's see. You don't want to be a man pleaser. You want to be a God pleaser. And your children are not yours. Let me tell you, God loves your children more than you even know how to. He loves them more perfectly than you do. And He alone has the power to change them. If you've got children that are breaking your heart, let go of them.
Amen. Come on.
Cut the umbilical cord already. Psalm 27:10 says, when David said this, when my mother and father forsake me, and that word forsake means let go of, then the Lord will take me up.
Amen.
So if you need your children to change, get out of the way.
Amen.
It's idolatry. Because here's God, and here's your kids, and by the time they're enough, grown enough to be out of the house, you're still trying to be God. He can't touch them. You've made yourself a God, and that's dangerous. Dangerous. Am I meddling? I got to tell you the truth, because a lot of parents are the life is being sucked out of them. Because of grown children that are still trying to let mom and dad be God instead of going to God. So cut them loose and both live. How about that? Okay. We have, with our children, instead of training them up in the way they should go, we have brought the adult sickness to our kids, which is stress. Overwork, overplay, no rest. Sign them up for everything. Put them in every, you know, we want them in the best schools. We go to a lot of extremes to see that our children have the best education, the best clothes to wear, the latest styles, all those gadgetries, the iPods, the cell phones. I mean, they're coming out so fast you couldn't afford all of them. What do they need all that stuff for? You know, I wouldn't have a computer in my house. And people, I don't understand people that just let their kids get on the computer. It's like giving them a passport to Italy and sending them over there and without a person with them. A chaperone, thank you. I mean, they can travel the world in that box and meet every monster out there. But we want them to have a computer. Well, now the schools send them home with the kids. Some schools give every kid a computer. It's scary. And you know what? I heard a report the other day that more babies and young children, is it eczema or psoriasis? One of those terrible skin things is it's just blowing tons of that in the doctor's office now. And you know what causes that? Fear and stress. Babies. I mean, I think they come out of the womb that way because the mothers are so stressed out and fearful that the baby has no choice. I mean, it's feeding off of her. It's hearing her heartbeat and feeling her nerves. And they're all in a pressure cooker. What are we doing? You know, we know in the Old Testament that they sacrificed the children. I mean, there was an actual statue with fire. Yes, they still do that today. Abortion. Well, that's the American way. But in the Old Testament, they would have these gods where they would sacrifice their children. But in America, have we not sacrificed our children to chase the American dream? We, you know, when I was young, there was no such thing as daycare. I'd like to write a book someday called Once Upon a Time in America and have pictures of a house with a mom and a dad and the family at the supper table and the family sitting in church together and having picnics and, you know, life, good life, not running fast foods, eating in front of the TV, jumping from one thing to another and just being driven all the time. That is not life. It is not life. And then when the daycares came out, a friend of mine who wanted to work, she wanted a career. And this was a good thing though. Where she worked, they had a daycare. And oh, come and see, it's just so wonderful. Well, I stayed home with my kids for 22 years. I stayed home and raised kids. Was it glamorous? No. You can sum up raising kids with 2 four-letter words. Hard work. It's hard work. Raising kids is the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. But it was worth it. I mean, I wanted to invest in my children. I wanted to be the one that taught them how to share and how to forgive and to fix their bobos and say the prayers with them and put them down for naps and play with them, color with them. You know, that's what I wanted to do. But we go see this wonderful daycare, and it was lunchtime, and so there was a corner back here with a bunch of high chairs. And they're running from one baby to the other. Just, you know, you chew that while I feed these, and then I'll come back and give you another bite. And it broke my heart. And the ones that weren't in the high chairs at the time, the little crawlers, and there was one little baby over here crying. And the mother that's showing me this, she doesn't even see this. And there was another little kid that had this toy, and he was just banging this kid on the head with it. And that little baby was just crying like, is somebody going to come rescue me, you know? And I thought, oh, if that mother could see this. I just don't know. I just don't know. What would she think? There's only 4 people to 15 babies. How are they going to give these children the attention they need and make them feel valued and loved and like they're worth something? And then we want to know how they can walk into a classroom and just shoot people and have no value for human life whatsoever. It's sad. What have we done? We have sacrificed our children. And then if it doesn't fit in the schedule... Well, if they don't care enough, they'll just kill it. Our medical profession. I have a son in medical school. I told him one day, I said, he's in his 3rd year, so he's doing clinical work in the hospitals. And I said, oh, wait, I hope you never, you know, study under anybody who is involved in abortions. So he's going to give you the medical term of where the drawing line is. Well, Mom, they don't, doctors, I'm not for it, but doctors that do that, here's the education coming in. The scientific stuff. After 20 weeks, it's not considered a viable something or other. In other words, they couldn't live if they were born at that time. And I said, that's why God has them in the womb for 9 months. He doesn't jerk them out of there at 20 weeks. Come on. Have you forgotten who you're talking to here? Your mama. I said, let me tell you something. You'll be held responsible for it. You will stand before God and answer for it if you have anything to do with it. For what? So we can chase our idols. For materialism and careers and self-seeking and indulgence and fame and name and fortune and... Wow. We've come a long way. The God of self. I'm talking about idolatry. When Israel left Egypt and they were on their way to the Canaan land, there were a lot of grumblers and complainers. And God had had enough of it. They were grumbling and complaining. They were criticizing the leadership, God and Moses. See, you don't touch His anointed. You go messing with Moses, you're messing with God. And that's how it is with your pastors, with leadership, your authority at work, your boss. Are you having some problems in your body? Start looking at these things. God sent fiery serpents to bite those grumblers and complainers. But, you know, as God always does, He's merciful. He gives us provision for our problem. So He had Moses take this staff and put this brass serpent on top of it. And if anybody got bit, all they had to do was look on that thing and they would be healed. See, that's what Jesus is for us. He's the healer. So that meant they had to what? Stay close to the stick. They had to stay close to the stick, because if they got bit too far off, they might die on the way to the stick. But do you know that in 2 Kings 18:4-7, it says of Hezekiah that he destroyed that brass serpent? And do you know why? Because it said that the children of Israel had begun to burn incense to it. 18:4-7. 2 Kings 18:4-7. See, the provision became a God. That's what happens with our money. That's what happens with doctors. Now, we've talked about doctors. Nobody's saying don't go to the doctor. Go to the doctor until you can develop your faith to believe Jesus for what you need. But He is the healer. And He wants to be your healer. If you're going to be Christians, then Christ has to be your provider. And in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. It mentions sorcery. Now, none of us would consider ourselves dabbling in sorcery. That's witchcraft. But you look up the word sorcery, and it means witchcraft. Then you look up the word witchcraft, and it means, let me tell you what it means. This is in the Strong's Concordance. It means pharmakia, which means medication. That's where we get the word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. It means medication. By extension, it means magic. Literally and figuratively, it means sorcery and witchcraft, a drug spelling giving potion. It means a druggist / poisoner. Now, you look at all these great medications they've come out with. It helps your arthritis, but now it's killing people. Well, you better make an on-the-spot decision. Now, this is going to help your arthritis, but it could kill you at any minute. Ooh. Let me take you a step deeper. Second Kings chapter 1. Ahaziah fell through his balcony and he was injured. It says he was sick. He was in the bed, sick. So he sent some messengers to go ask Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, if he was going to recover. Well, don't think God doesn't know what you're thinking and doing. He says, hey, Elijah, go tell him. Is it because there's no God in Israel you went to him? Is it because there's no God in Israel? Is he saying that to the church today? I'm not putting a guilt trip on you, but I want you to know this is serious stuff. And we are in the days. Now, we better get serious about the things of God. Serious. We have too much mixture in the church. And God doesn't like it. And if you want to get on an airplane that has too much baggage on it, it's going to crash. If we want to walk in the kingdom and be a part of the kingdom, we're going to have to get rid of our junk. You've got 40 suitcases. You better narrow it down to one. Get rid of it. I don't know what you're dragging around with you or what's so important that you want to compromise the kingdom for.
Amen.
But wow. And he died, by the way. He said, Elijah, go tell him. Mm-mm. You're dying. And he died, verse 17. There's a lot of worldliness. See, in the Old Testament, the priests, they had the tabernacle, later the temple, and they would go and worship God there. Now you read about different kings. This one was a good king. He took all the idols out. And then in would come a bad king and brought all the idols back in. They would build their groves. You know what the grove was? That's where they had their idols. They wanted to be hidden. A grove is like, you know, trees. It's hidden. A grove. They get into those shadowy places where God can't see them because they're under the trees. So where are our shadowy places? Where do we have our grove? What is our grove? We have a lot of them today. Could it be a bar? Could it be in front of the computer? These secret places, you know, when nobody else is around. So you can indulge in your idols in the secret place. We have brought, see, in Ezra 6:21, I want to read that. It's right after 2 Chronicles. Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. This is when Darius became the king and they found the word and it was read and he made decrees. It says in verse 21, and the children of Israel which were come again out of captivity. See, if you're doing these things, you're in captivity. We want to come here and get delivered. But do you know what the word repent means? It means change your thinking. Change your thinking. We want to come and say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. And then we want to go out and walk the same way. It's change your thinking and get on a different path so that you don't do these things anymore. We want to come and get delivered, and then we go and walk the same path, and then we come right back into captivity. The children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity. So they were constantly in and out of captivity. Why? Obedience. If you disobey, captivity. You obey? Freedom. And all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread. They came back into obedience to God. But they had to separate themselves from the filthiness of the world. You know, not too long ago, this is what, you know, time is speeding up. It is speeding up. We're getting closer and closer, people. In my lifetime, there was a time, and I'm not condemning anybody, I'm just showing you how fast things are going down. Only sailors and outlaws had tattoos. Today, they're in the church. They might put them where they don't quite show. Because they know they ought not be doing it. Or else they'd have them where they could show. In our town, people have to walk around half naked all the time to show all their tattoos. It's become a shirt. You know, you just wear a string and you just have tattoos everywhere. And that's your clothing. You know how much those things cost? And most of them don't even have a car to drive. I mean, idols, you see? But they're cool. They've been made fashionable. That's what Satan's good at, taking something. See, those who call evil good and good evil, whoa, it says. We are in the days of whoa, whoa. We've brought, hey, let's all go to Las Vegas, where, I mean, that is the darkest. That's why they need so much light there. I never thought about that. That's why they need so much light there. It is the darkest place in America. They need all those lights to see through the darkness. That is an evil, every evil, wicked thing that goes on in Las Vegas. This old guy came in our office one day and he said, "Little lady, can I interest you in a ticket to Las Vegas?" I said, "Sir, you may as well be offering me a ticket to hell." I don't want to go to Las Vegas. There is nothing in Las Vegas for me. Oh, but the shows, I'm not interested in seeing naked women dance. Or naked men. Oh, my goodness. Gambling's fun now. Hey, it's just entertainment. Let's go. Let's be good stewards with God's money and just go fill up those machines and let somebody else take it. No condemnation. I'm just giving you some thoughts now. What about your clubs and your sororities and all these oaths and everything you're taking? You listen good to those oaths? Hey, you're oathing to a false god or a god of darkness. They're not even really false. They are real gods of demons. They're demons. Fornication. I mean, people, I'm not condemning anybody. I just want you to think about it. It's mixture. It's bringing darkness into God's house and how we do not tremble with fear. We have become so, our consciences have become seared. We just bring our filth right into the house of God. It's like being at the base of the mountain when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. We're just having our little spiritual orgy here with all manner of wickedness that we're doing in our groves over there. Then we come to the temple and we want to be holy. It's getting scary. He does have mercy. He's a merciful God, but I tell you what, He does not like it. He doesn't like it. I think I've said enough. And it's 5 till 12. So what I'm going to do, or what I want us all to do, is think about, I mean, this was just scratching the surface. But let it be a circumcision to your heart. A circumcision of the heart. I want you to just close your eyes, bow your heads, look up, whatever you want to do. Lay on the floor. But mind your own business right now. Mind your own business. Don't think about everybody else's evil. Let's look at our own and repent. And that doesn't just mean say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I did this." It means change your thinking. Change your thinking. All together. Get on the right path and stay on the right path. You can't walk the line because you're going to slip off one way or the other. And it might not be the way you choose. I mean, it'll be the way you choose, but it may not be the way you want to go. So just begin to get before God. I do want to read this. Here's some physical results of idolatry. In 2 Chronicles 21:12, it talks about diseased intestines, incurable intestines. 2 Chronicles 24:15-19, it talks about the wrath. You're experiencing wrath? Check out your idols. Verse 20 says you cannot prosper. Are you struggling in your finances? Check your idols. Arm problems, because you're looking to the arm of flesh or self-sufficiency. Shoulder problems, wearing the yoke of God, the yoke that belongs to God, you're trying to carry it. Can cause shoulder problems, back problems. Trusting in your own strength. Trying to be God. Knee problems, because you're not bending your knee to God, or maybe you're bending to other gods. Hips, because you're carrying everybody else. Fighting against God. Hearing problems because you refuse to hear the Word of God in truth. You have ears but you can't hear because you don't want to hear the truth. That'll cause you to lose your hearing. Not listening will cause you to lose your hearing. Eye problems because you refuse to look at and repent of sin in your life. Feet problems because you're walking on the wrong path, running into mischief, digging in your heels, stubbornness, neck problems, stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellion, prideful, arrogant, self-righteous, skin problems. Miriam got leprosy because she criticized her brother. Better watch your critical spirit, judging, or allowing another covering beside God, running into a false God to cover you, drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it is that fixes your craving. Heart problems because you have a hardened heart against God. Mental problems because you're a man pleaser and not a God pleaser. Adultery, spiritual adultery. Can I tell you, everything that's spiritual will work out in the flesh? Be careful. Worldliness and the spirit of darkness. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for idolatry, Lord. Strip everything from our eyes so that we can see the truth about ourselves. And Lord, begin to look to you to find the true God, the God of everything we need. You are our provision, Lord. We haven't learned how to truly let you be our provision, but the day's coming when you will be the only provision we have. And wow, the greatest there is. Help us to trust you, to look to you, to run into you with our problems. Lord, help us become that holy vessel that you want to live in. Forgive us, Lord, for dragging you into places that you hate, that grieve your spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for ancestor worship, for self-righteousness. Forgive us for trusting in our riches and in our possessions. Forgive us for having our affections in the wrong place. Forgive us for being self-sufficient. Forgive us, Lord, for not being rich towards your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, for the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Forgive us, Lord, for making idols of our children. Forgive us for making idols of our parents. Forgive us, Lord, for having the religious spirit and for legalism. Forgive us, Lord, for making ourselves God and not choosing your way, but choosing our way over your way. Forgive us for rebellion, pride, stubbornness. Forgive us for spiritual adultery. Lord, help us to be faithful, a faithful bride. So, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, are y'all ready to deal with your idols? I mean, don't do this if you're not. If you hadn't made the decision yet, don't. I'm not talking to you, because it would be worse for these things to be cast out of you and you haven't made the decision. But those of you who have made the decision to let go of your idols, I'm going to pray a prayer of deliverance. So right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us power over all the power of the enemy. And I exercise that power right now in the name of Jesus, and I speak to every form of idolatry in your people that have heard your word today and are choosing, Lord, to walk into you and out of idolatry. I come against the spirit of idolatry, the strong man of all the idols. I come against the spirit of idolatry in the name of Jesus, and I command you to leave God's people. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness, and we just command that spirit of idolatry to be broken, the power of idolatry to be broken in every one of us. Lord, I speak to the spirit of the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I break your power and command you to go right now in Jesus' name. Self-righteousness, go in the name of Jesus. We have no righteousness aside from you, Lord. We thank you that you are our righteousness. I speak to self-righteousness and I break your power and command you to go. The idolatry of trusting in riches, the God of money, I break the power of worship of money and possessions. Whatever you run into, whatever you're trusting, whatever gives you security other than God, I come against all those things right now. I break their power off of your life so that you can trust God totally. In Jesus' name, I command them to go. I speak to ancestor worship. All ancestor worship. Worship of mom, worship of dad, worship of their religion, worship of their money, worship of the way they do things. Pleasing mom and dad more than pleasing God. I just break that power in every one of us in Jesus' name. Lord, our loyalty is to you. Lord, forgive us for not being rich toward you. I break the spirit of stinginess and hoarding in the name of Jesus. And I release upon God's people a richness toward you, Lord, and a richness toward your kingdom. A giving spirit. Lord, you are a giving God, and we want to be givers. Help us to be a blessing to the kingdom, Lord, with our possessions and with our money, with our time. In Jesus' name, help us to be rich towards your kingdom. I come against the hardened heart right now. Lord, I hope that this word has broken the stony hearts today. I speak to the stony heart, and I command that stony heart to be broken in the name of Jesus. The word says that he will give us a heart of flesh, his heart. Lord, I just make space in every person for your heart to move in. Your heart. Give us your heart and your mind, Lord, in Jesus' name. I come against the religious spirit that blinds us from the truth. I break your power in the name of Jesus Christ. Every religious spirit, I bind you and I command you to leave God's people in Jesus' name. God of self, making yourself a God. I just bind that power right now of thinking that you are your own God. In Jesus' name. I come against disobedience and rebellion, self-will, which is all witchcraft and sorcery. So I bind and break all witchcraft and sorcery off of God's people right now in Jesus' name. All witchcraft and sorcery, all formicia spirits in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to run into you. Lord, help them to trust you. Help them to look at their idols. Help them to walk away from their idols so that they can be whole and not look to another for their help. In Jesus' name. I come against the spirit of deception in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of deception. I break your power. And I command deception to be broken off of God's people so that they can see the truth, know the truth, and remove themselves from the filthiness of the world. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that this word has fallen on good ground. Lord, I broke it up. I rooted it out. And now, Lord, I ask you to build and plant in their hearts for the kingdom, to become kingdom-minded. And Lord, right now, I bless the people. Lord, I ask you to heal all the bruises. I beat them up. But Lord, I ask you to just bless them and Lord, bestow your grace upon them. I ask you to bless the food and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.